Grace, mercy, and peace to you. Excuse me. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm the shopper in our family. I enjoy it. I know some of you out there also enjoy shopping. Looking through ads to get the best buys, heading off to the store. And then when you get there, there's so much to look at. And then comes, oh, I could use one of those. I need two of those. My stepdad used to say, if one's good, two's better. I like that idea, you know. That's part of the fun. However, the mood changes when you get to the register, doesn't it? It's more like, what? How did the total get to be that large? And the total is usually much, much more than expected. So a wonderful shopping experience turns sour. The same thing happens when you look at the phone or the cable bill. How did all those extra charges get on there, and how does it all add up to so much? And the same idea is true anytime we start a task, a new task. It always seems to require more time and effort than we expected. Always more. Well, in today's gospel lesson, the young rich ruler comes to see Jesus, and he learns the same lesson. With Jesus, it's always more. This guy learns that Jesus wants more from him than his own narrow preconception of who Jesus is and what Jesus has come for. The young man starts out just fine. He comes running and kneeling before Jesus, and he demonstrates truly honest humility. And then he asks a very appropriate question about the way to eternal life. But what he really seems to want is merely clever self-help, some advice from a wise teacher. Now, by asking what he must do, the young man makes it clear that he's seeking, through the law, a way to eternal life. And by doing so, the young man puts the burden on himself. He views Jesus as a source to provide the final touch to his already own exemplary life. He sees Jesus as maybe being something like a guide, or maybe a signpost. Something that will just simply point the way that this young man should go on his own. There is a moment, however, when we're given hope. We're given hope that he understands that Jesus is God when in verse 18 he uses the word good referring to Jesus. And I wish I had time to go into what that means, why that is such a startling thing. We just don't have time to talk about that. So the young man becomes very focused on his own effort, on his own merit. And he doesn't really seem to notice what he's saying when he calls Jesus good. Otherwise, if he truly understood Jesus as the Son of God in human flesh, we would hope that he would hardly dare point out his own supposedly exemplary life and good work. Now, today, in our day, many people around us also view Jesus as simply, if they view him at all, as some source of affirmation for their own chosen lifestyle. They want themselves, they want their own human flesh glorified. They don't want God in human flesh. They simply want him to confirm their own choices. Give them just enough self-help advice or motivational guidance to make them feel good about themselves. or about ourselves. However, Jesus demands more. And that's what the young man in today's story finds out. Rather than merely giving advice, Jesus makes a surprising, in fact, it's a rather earth-shattering demand of this young man in verse 21. Listen again to what his advice to the young man is. Jesus says, "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus asks the young man to give up the most important thing the man sees in his life. The one thing that he is not willing to sacrifice, at least at that moment. Jesus' demand exposes this man's true problem, that there is death lurking within him. Death in the form of greed and selfishness. We are the greedy people. Tolstoy, the Russian novelist, one time told this story about a man who was promised that he could have as much land as he could encircle in one day. So the man set off running, and he made a huge circle. Well, he was driven by the thought of all the land that he could own. So as the day went on, the man kept expanding the circumference of the circle. Stride by stride and mile by mile, he dreamed of his great wealth. At last, the man staggered and dropped dead. He dropped dead of a heart attack. Greed almost always kills. Now, although Judaism in the rich young ruler's day and time in the gospel lesson, although Judaism emphasized charity, it was unusual to require such an act of charity as Jesus demanded from a prospective disciple or follower that this man seemed to want to be. Now, by the way, Jesus here doesn't command all Christians to sell all of their possessions and give that money away to the poor. Rather, what Jesus is doing, he is applying the message of the law to this particular man's needs and to the particular needs of those of us who read the story as well. The law of God crashes into the darkest, most remote corners of our lives, where we neither expect nor want God to reach. The Old Testament reading in Amos today points out how there is nothing in all of life that escapes God's attention. He knows our offenses. We're told in verse 12, he knows all their detail. There is nothing within us that remains hidden from the gaze of God. He knows the greed and the selfishness, the death that's lurking within us. Whereas we prefer a Jesus who affirms our own uprightness in the community, instead, the real Jesus confronts us sinners whose gossip, whose grudges and insufficient charity toward others actually harm the community and injure God's love. Whereas we prefer a Jesus who compliments and respects our fidelity to home and family, instead, the real Jesus confronts us sinners whose secret thoughts and actions are, in fact, very often very unfaithful. Whereas we prefer a Jesus who blindly gives us the necessities of our life, instead, the real Jesus confronts us sinners who greedily forget to receive his good gifts with all due thanks. Jesus, with the cutting edge of the law, slices open the darkest places in our lives to expose us to the light of his healing gospel. He acts as Savior, not as signpost, for this rich young man as well as for us. But here's the thing about what this man shows us by his question and Jesus' response today. That while the law always demands more of us, Jesus always gives more. Jesus gives more than we can imagine or expect. In spite of our human arrogance to assume that we can succeed by the law on our own, Jesus takes the burden of the law on himself to the cross, since the law's demands are, in all honesty, truly beyond our mere human abilities. Verse 21 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I'm always taken by that thought, because Jesus' love for this young man points to Jesus' wish to be more than a wise teacher for him. It ultimately points to Jesus' willingness to go to the cross for him. The love of Jesus for this man is the love of Jesus for you and I. One time, a church signboard I read said this: God's greatest treasure is reading this sign. Think about that. God's greatest treasure is reading this sign. That's what the cross of Christ does. It shows you what you are worth to God. The cross shows you that you are of such great value to God that he gave his only son to die there for you. This young man in the story lusted after his money and his time. He wasn't willing to part with those things, and he coveted them more than time with Christ. What Jesus is getting at with this young man and with us is that you are of more value to God than what you lust after. Whatever it is that you value in that way, you are more valuable than that to God. At the time of today's encounter in the gospel lesson with the young man, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's predicted his death twice already, and he's about to predict it a third time following today's episode. In the cross, we see both the severity and the great cost of our sin and the absolute, complete mercy of God. Jesus required this man to give up everything for him, but the man couldn't, and neither can you or I. He gave even to the point, because you and I can't. Instead, Christ gave up everything for us. Christ gave up everything for us. He even gave to the point of going to the cross for you. Now, in our world today, Jesus absolutely comes to us in his gospel and the sacraments to remove the burden of the law from us and to grant us, go to the next slide, please, to grant us his loving forgiveness. In confession and absolution, God's grace overflows to us. Through his means of grace, baptism, communion, and his word, he joins to us his sacrificial death and gives to believers what the young man was after, victorious life. This man was seeking life, and to obtain life, he thought all he needed was just the right information. Go to the next slide, please. He thought that he needed just some wise counsel, some course adjustment in his own path of life. The young man came expecting to be lifted up with a pat on the back. Go ahead and go forward. My apologies, I didn't give you that information beforehand. He thought that he would get a pat on the back, an easy answer to his question, and be on his way. He came with a narrow view of who Jesus is and what he does. But instead of a pat answer, Jesus first reveals that the law demands more than a simple answer. Go to the next. And through a drastic demand, Jesus exposes the depth of the cancerous death waiting within him. And in showing him this, Jesus also shows him and us how much more he, Jesus, is willing to give. And the next one. As Jesus approaches the cross, Mark's gospel shows us that receiving eternal life requires the Son of Man to sacrifice everything, since we can't. Jesus brings us to his cross, and at the cross is where his unlimited sacrifice flows from his side for our salvation. There is more with Jesus. Always, always more. In his name we pray. Amen. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.